The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
The key word for this, the third Sunday in Advent, is joy. The third candle, it reminds us of the joy of the story. And of course, joy is all about in the Christmas story, all the different parts of it. First of all, we hear about the newly pregnant Mary going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, as we've just been hearing. And John the Baptist was so excited that he leapt in Elizabeth's womb. So that's the first explosion of joy. And then Mary herself, as we've just heard, rejoices in the gift that she is going to be given of a baby. And then we meet the joy of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the gift of John the Baptist. An old couple, Elizabeth, far beyond childbearing age, receives the miracle of John the Baptist. So there's joy there. And then we come to Christmas Day and we find joy in heaven. The angels are delighted to announce to the shepherds, the unsuspecting and surprised shepherds, the news of Jesus' birth. "Do not be afraid," the angels say to the shepherds. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Then carrying on the eighth day of Jesus' life, he was presented in the temple and is greeted by two old people, Simeon and Anna, people who are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. We get the impression that not many people were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but Simeon and Anna were people of faith and prayer, and they were looking forward to this day, and they spotted Jesus as being the Messiah. So there's joy with them. And then probably a couple of years later, though for convenience we bring all these stories together, the Magi, as in deeply weird people from the East, turn up to greet the toddler Jesus. The Magi are wonderful because they come from a totally different way of thinking, philosophers from far away, totally untouched by the Jewish faith or anything like that. But this coming of Jesus was for the world, for people of all types. And in going into the house we find that these overjoyed magi come and find Mary, and they bow down and worshipped him. So it's joy on all sides, basically. That's the story that we're going to be celebrating over the next few weeks. So what is this joy about? Let's unpack it, and then we'll have time to reflect on it later. What's different between joy and happiness? I think there is a distinction, which is quite helpful. Happiness is normally the reaction to something happening. It's because we've met somebody and in that moment we're happy, or perhaps we've eaten something and we're happy. Maybe a cream cake. I was going to look carefully to see the reactions. Or perhaps a burger, that was for Tom. But whatever, we have different reactions to different kinds of food, or a glass of wine, that was for me. They bring us happiness, but it's in the moment. Here's the distinction. It's in the moment. It's a good moment, and we rejoice in that moment, but it quickly goes. Joy is something deeper. Joy is something lasting, and as we see it unpacked in the New Testament, we see that joy is really about a relationship. Mary rejoices. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Clearly the word happy just wouldn't have been enough. You know, this has been a really happy moment. It was not enough. Here she was reflecting on the joy of knowing that she was part of God's unfolding plan of salvation. Her song, as you will probably know, is very similar to 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we find Hannah worshipping God and praising God in incredibly similar words. You think, well, why is that? Was she just copying? As if there's something wrong in doing that. It seems to me that here Mary, a Jewish girl steeped in Old Testament scripture, was naturally calling to mind words that she would have been brought up with, the Song of Hannah. And so she recites them here. I don't think there's anything surprising about this. It reminded me of a moment, precious, important moment for me. Visited Romania in 1979, when it was very definitely behind the Iron Curtain. Romania still had, Eastern Europe did have 10 years to go before they were set free. Romania was in the grip of President Ceausescu, a brutal dictator, no other words for him. And I went there in 79 with a disabled friend of mine. He asked me to go as his carer. I have to say, I didn't really know what a carer did. But by the end of the time in Romania, I learned, basically, if he wanted to go anywhere, I had to get him there. He was solid weight. I just had to pick him up and pop him in a wheelchair and pick him up and pop him in a chair. And if he needed to get dressed, as he did on a daily basis, I was the person who had to bring this about. And I won't go into all the other details, but I learned what a carer did, and it was a privilege to do it. So we got to a very surprised Romania. They didn't seem to ever have seen a wheelchair before. And even in the city, Bucharest, we had people just gazing at this extraordinary phenomenon of somebody in a chair that had wheels. Anyway, so I took him around. We met two friends who'd come by land to Romania, and we're going to travel up to the northwest of the country to Oradea. All very good. We traveled through Transylvania, which is very beautiful, very, very beautiful. We traveled through Transylvania. It's extremely hot. And my friend, disabled, was becoming more and more anxious about the conditions. These were days before air conditioning. Unfortunately, the van in which we were traveling then broke down, and my friend became really very anxious. In those days, at least, with a vehicle that breaks down, you could do something about it, not like these days, where you, without your diagnostic testing, you can't do anything. But so I remember us in this extreme heat, feeling increasingly anxious. We took to pieces the carburettor, which we perceived might be a problem. And I remember that moment of finding some grit in the carburettor and then putting it together and just hoping that this might be the thing. And after about half an hour or so, and I want you to know my technical and mechanical history is not normally as glorious as this, but the car, the vehicle did work. But it was a sweat and it was a difficult situation. As we ended the journey and arrived in Aradia, I remember so well us just at the top of our voices singing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And we really meant it. Of course, you could have said, well, why didn't you come up with a new song? You know, but actually, "Great is thy faithfulness" seemed to be the words we needed in that moment. We could have just made up our own prayer or whatever, but we used words that were very familiar to all of us. And I suggest to you, that's just what Mary is doing in this moment. She knew the words with which she had been brought up, the words of Hannah, and she brought her song of joy to God. This song of Mary is a beautiful description of the way in which God works, that God is the God who turns things upside down. He's the God who brings down the rulers and lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty-handed. This is our God. This is the one in whom we rejoice. Our assumption, because of the way in which this world ticks, is that we get joy when we acquire things. That's the nature of a materialistic society. As we get more and more things, surely we become more and more joyful. That's the logic of our society. But not the way of God, where actually it's by giving away things that you find the joy. It's by getting free of things that you find, because it's all to do with relationship with Him. Jesus describes this most powerfully, doesn't he, in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. If you want to find life, you need to be connected to the vine. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Then he expands that. He says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. This is what it means to be part of the vine. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, he says, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So joy is in relationship. Mary discovered it, and Jesus here expounds what it means. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks a great deal about joy, doesn't he? He identifies it as being one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are those things that happen when God is present in our lives. They just flow: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The one flows into the other. They're all there when we allow God to be at work in our lives. Everyone wants joy. You can always take it as a given. People want joy. They see the desirability of being joyful. But the question is, and the question I suggest to you this Christmas time is, where do you find it? And our joyful message is that it's in Jesus. So often our society is looking for joy. This is seen as being the desirable thing, but looks in the wrong place. I love traditional stories. There are many traditional stories that take root in different cultures. And there's a Middle Eastern story, which I love because it's absurd. But go with it for the moment. It's the story of the man who's looking for something in the middle of the road, looking intently for something in the middle of the road, studying the middle of the road. And as somebody comes towards him, walking from some distance, he knows that he's going to ask the question when he gets there, what on earth is going on? So he comes up to the man and he says, what are you looking for? And the man says, I'm looking for my key. And he said, well, I'm so sorry to hear that. Where did you lose your key? He said, oh, I lost my key in the house. He said, well, if you lost your key in your house, why are you looking for it in the middle of the road? And he answers, as if reasonably, because there's more light out here. It's an absurd story. It's ridiculous. He's looking in the wrong place. But so often that's exactly how it is with our society, is looking for joy, wants joy. It's very desirable to find joy, but it's looking in the wrong place. And our privileged responsibility this Christmas time is to say, come to Jesus. Receive the gift. Jesus calls us into new life. So Jesus is the source of joy. Just briefly, I want to comment on the toughness of joy. Happiness happens when something happy happens. Something good happens and we're happy. Joy is continuous. Joy is there whatever happens. Hear the words of James, chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Here it is, pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, and you say, this man must be sick, how can it be pure joy when you face problems? But his logic is you find pure joy because actually as you go through difficulties, it refines the person you are. It creates perseverance. And perseverance then creates maturity. So actually, this joy, this solid joy, this lasting joy, is there whatever happens. This life of joy is so complete that even the worst of problems cannot defeat it. It's joyful whatever happens, even in the face of persecution. And we wouldn't speak lightly of that in a world in which many Christians are persecuted. That trip I mentioned to Romania, which was hugely important for me and for my faith in 1979. I remember the night when we went to Oradea to meet a leading Christian leader, Joseph Ton, who had an extraordinary ministry there. And he said to us, I'd love you to come to our midweek prayer and Bible study. And we thought, isn't that lovely? You know, we won't understand anything, but it doesn't matter. Won't it be lovely to be with a little group, maybe six or eight people sitting around the room, and wonderful, great. So he picked us up one evening to go to this midweek prayer and Bible study. After a little while traveling towards the church, the road was just full of people, and we said, where are these people going to? We just assumed there must be a football match on. And he said, that these people are coming to the midweek prayer and Bible study. I said, oh, felt different. But hundreds of people. We got to the church, which was already packed. We were told there were 700 people in the church. And it was estimated that there were a further 700 people standing outside listening on PA. It was an extraordinary evening. Please don't think they were there because of us, you know, Western travelers. It wasn't so at all. This was just their midweek prayer and Bible study. And we heard the stories of these people, and we heard of the suffering of these people. Everybody suffered. It was an appalling time for Christians. The impression left to me that evening, not understanding any of the words, but hearing the choirs, and here it was a remarkable midweek prayer, but the whole impression of that evening was of joy. You could only come away smiling. This was a thing of joy. God was at work. Tough joy. Joy that is there not because everything is going perfectly in our lives, but joy that is there because of Jesus. There because the relationship is solid. I want to say one final thing to be faithful to Mary's song, and that is to speak of the revolutionary nature of joy. God is not a God who leaves things alone. He turns things upside down. That's what he does professionally. He's brought down the powerful people from their thrones, lifted up the humble. The hungry are filled with good things, and the rich are sent away with empty hands. Can I ask you, and this will be good for us to reflect on in the next few moments, what revolution are you expecting God to do in your life this Christmas time? As you look to your plans for the future, your hopes for the future, are you sure that those plans are the ones that God, the revolutionary God, would have for you? We know the agendas of our tired society. which would tell us we should have more of things, we should have bigger things, better things, you know. And the Lord comes to us and says, I'd like to upturn that. How are you going to give away more of yourself more effectively? How are you going to give more of your life to others? How are you going to give more of your care to other people? How are you going to turn your life upside down? That's the first thing. But let's look at the church as well. What does it mean here in Newbury to serve this revolutionary God? What does it mean for God to turn our thinking as a church upside down? So that we're not, as any church can be, as any community can be, just a comfortable group of people who get on terribly well, but people who are turned to look outwards, turned to transform society. That's our calling. I passed the church this morning in the middle of Swindon. I was preaching in Swindon this morning, and there was a sign outside one particular church. It had the name of the church, and it said, the strapline was, where miracles happen. Isn't that great? The thought that the church is there so that miracles can happen. I wonder whether you'd want to put that outside St. Nick's, or if you didn't, why you wouldn't. But where miracles happen, is that our expectation? Do we come to church saying, yes, we're expecting lives to be changed, people to be turned upside down by God. We're expecting people, lovely to hear about loose ends. Isn't it great to hear about loose ends? It's been the privilege of the Baptist Church to be associated with it since its birth, but great to see that ministry developing. Fantastic to reach out to people whose lives have been messed up. What are we looking for God to do in our town, in our service, in our evangelism? Are we looking to turn things in God's way, to turn them upside down? That's the agenda of the Magnificat, not to leave things comfortably where they are because that suits people, but to allow God to transform us, to make us new. Here is the agenda of joy. The agenda of a joy based upon a relationship with Jesus, founded upon a relationship with Jesus, a tough joy that will stand whatever the circumstances, a joy which will turn everything upside down. Let me pray with you. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for the joy that you make available to us as we open our lives to Jesus. We thank you for every way in which you have blessed our lives with your joy. And thank you for the ways in which you would increase our experience of joy as we trust ourselves to you, because we come in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.